This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You're listening to the Productive Muslim Podcast, Season 4, Episode 4. Assalamu alaikum, Productive Muslims. Welcome to the show. I'm your host, Mifra Marif, and I am back with another interview. So in this episode, I get a chance to catch up with Sister Asma Hussein. She's the author of the book, A Temporary Gift, Reflections of Love, Loss and Healing. So A Temporary Gift is a record of journal entries written by Asma during the 2 years following the death of her husband, Amir Qasim. So in this episode, we speak about how to deal with grief. Maybe you have lost a loved one or know someone who has and are struggling to keep moving forward in this difficult time. So we speak about things such as how to cope with these feelings, what to do, what to avoid doing, and hopefully provide you with a light of hope. And this episode is a part of a two-part episode. So in this episode, we'll be discussing how to deal with grief. And in our next episode, to be released next week, inshallah, we'll be speaking about how to support a grieving person. So please do stay tuned for that. Without further ado, let's get started. Assalamu alaikum, Asma. How are you?
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you for having me. I'm good. Alhamdulillah. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm good. I'm actually in the middle of reading your book, and I was such an opportunity for me to be able to, you know, read your book and also speak to the author at the same time. So lucky me.
Alhamdulillah, I'm really glad that we're going to have this opportunity to talk.
Yeah, I know that around social media and online, a lot of people are aware of your work. In fact, my team actually suggested that I interview you, but for those who are not familiar with your work, can you just give us like a quick background about yourself?
Sure. So I'm from Canada. I was born and raised in Toronto. My background is Egyptian. And my educational background is in social work, actually. It's not in writing. But right now what I'm focused on is writing. And it sort of happened, you know, quote unquote, accidentally. So basically I've always loved writing. I've had a blog for, you know, for many years. I started a blog when I was a teenager. I was a really avid writer, but I never really thought about pursuing it as a career. And then in August of 2013, my husband passed away. What happened after that is that one of the ways that I was able to process my emotions was through writing. And so I'd write these, you know, short reflections and posts or an article sometimes, and I publish them on social media. Yeah. And then I found a platform there where I could reach people easily and reach a lot of people, and people were interested in hearing my perspective and how I was dealing with that grief. And it really all started from there. You know, I never really started out thinking I'm going to write a book or I'm going to do XYZ with my writing. It never started like that, right? It just started as a way for me to express myself in a way that I needed to at the time. So yeah, that's a little bit about me. Not too many details, but the important ones, I think.
Yeah. So it's just like you kind of just fell into it pretty much and started writing. Yeah. And then from there, your work just became viral.
No, alhamdulillah. Like after maybe like a year and a half of writing, I kept having people message me on Facebook, and even my friends when they would see me in real life. And people would just be consistently asking me to publish a book. And I was just kind of like, well, you know, I'm not really interested in publishing a book, but they just kept asking me. And I wondered, and then at that point, I'm like, you know what, maybe if I were to put everything into a book and organize it in such a way that it would make sense as a book, maybe it would be of benefit to people. They can buy it and read everything together instead of, you know, having to rifle through all these odds and ends of Facebook posts.
Yeah.
So I decided, okay, I started writing the book, started compiling everything that I've written and adding stuff to it here and there. And that process took me maybe about a year to do. And voila, the book was born. So yeah, voila, as if it's so easy to publish a book. But just voila, it was there.
Yeah, so your book, The Temporary Gift, is like pretty much the book that a lot of people start to read or gift to those who are going through like had a difficult time in their life, and then the process of grieving. So just around the topic of grief and dealing with grief, I'd love to dive deeper into this area, especially since this is something that, although uncomfortable, it is a reality that many of us will face.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know this is a very open-ended question, but how do you actually deal with this?
Mm-hmm. Dealing with
grief.
Where
do you start?
Yeah, it is a very open question, and because there's a lot of different ways that we can deal with grief, both positive and negative. There's so many negative ways that we can deal with grief, and also so many positive and productive ways that we can deal with grief. I think the first thing I would say is probably to almost not wait for that trauma to happen in order to deal with it. And what I mean by that is that we have to be constantly on this journey of learning about our faith and learning about our purpose on earth.
Yeah.
So that when something like this happens, and it's not if it happens, it's when, right? Because
that's true. Says
that he's going to test us. Like, it's a fact of life. And at some point in life, you're going to be tested with the loss of somebody that you love, or the loss of your wealth, or the loss of your livelihood, or whatever. When we're tested, you have to have the knowledge, like, and not just knowledge of how to deal with grief, but just knowledge of what our purpose is on this earth. Who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
is. So it kind of puts everything in perspective when something happens to you.
Yeah, for sure. Because a lot of times, you know, when people just ask me, you know, people message me on Facebook saying XYZ happened to me, how do I deal with grief, or how do I deal with this? And it's hard for me to know, because sometimes, or many times, I don't know who this person is. And I want to start by telling people that we have to prepare for life by just consistently learning and consistently being in a state of worship, so that when something happens, we're not completely thrown off, and we're not completely like anchorless, basically, in a storm, you know, because when you're anchorless in a storm, and you're just going to be pushed here and there, right? You're going to be controlled by your grief, right?
Yeah.
And you don't really want to be controlled by your grief. You know,
yeah, so it's like pretty much building that fortress for yourself, so that when tests do come, I mean, you know, when that storm comes, you're able to withstand it better, as opposed to not kind of like having something there.
Yeah, for sure. So just this idea of just consistently learning and consistently being in a state of worship. That's number one, I would say. And then number two, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in that ayah, I can't quote it exactly, but for those who are tested, I mean, when you respond by saying "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," you know, to Allah we belong, and to Him we will return. Those are the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with, essentially. So knowing the meaning of that everything that we have and everything that we are and the souls that we love from this earth, everything actually belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, and that's part of the knowledge that we were talking about in the first point, that when you are certain about that knowledge, it makes grief more bearable, almost, in the sense that you understand that this life is only temporary, and that we're going somewhere, inshallah, that's permanent.
Mm. So it puts everything in perspective.
Yeah, just you have to always remind yourself of the things that are going to put grief into perspective. Otherwise, all the other aspects of dealing with grief are essentially just band-aids. Like, they're band-aids. They might make you feel better for a little while, but then, like, everything's going to fall apart. So you have
to... What do you mean by that?
Like, I just mean that belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and belief in your purpose in life here, and the belief and the knowledge and certainty that this life is temporary, and you're going to be rewarded for your patience, and you're going to be rewarded for what you do. All of that knowledge is, like, to me, is the essence of knowing how to deal with grief. It's the essence.
Yeah.
And when you don't have that, or when you have none of that, and then you sort of, like, you read a book about how to deal with grief, for example, just like not from a religious perspective, just from like a psychological perspective, I always think that those strategies that people talk about are band-aids. Like, they're not addressing
that makes sense.
The issue that human being, like, that you're actually, they're not addressing the issue that you're
temporary here, and that this is a
and your heart craves that. Your heart craves that knowledge, to know that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching out for you, and to know that, you know, we have a purpose on earth, essentially.
Yeah, because it's like those strategies are just like fixing the situation now, but then the foundation on how those strategies are based, it's like, it just misses the whole picture that, hey, we're here as a test and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing us, and all those beliefs that we have that are essential in order to handle this better.
Mm-hmm. I mean, yeah, exactly, exactly. You're looking at the whole picture of life and not just one small part, slice of it, you know?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah, so that's definitely number one. I think that's the most important, actually. Mm-hmm. And then the next step that I always think about is actually the reason I've come to this conclusion is because, you know, after my husband passed away, I immersed myself in reading the Quran because I found that it was one of the only things, like literally one of the only things that would make me feel at peace. Like I would feel almost helpless because, you know, I would have these like really, I was just grieving so much and mourning in a way that like I didn't even understand how to handle because it was the most painful thing I've ever experienced. And I didn't know how to handle it. And the only way that I could was by reading the Quran. And when I read the Quran, like what stood out to me almost more than anything else in that period of time was just the stories of the prophets and the messengers and the righteous, you know, righteous believers who went through tests that were so much more extreme and so much more painful than what I ever went through. And they felt what they needed to feel. They felt what they needed to feel and they said what they felt. And they were never chastised for it. And one of the examples that I love is in Surah Maryam when Maryam alayhi salam, like she was pregnant and she was giving birth and she was in such pain. And she said, I wish I was dead. Like just from the amount of pain that she was in. Like, I wish I was dead. I wish I was somebody who's kind of just like somebody forgotten. Like somebody in like a history book, you know, like not even that I had just died. Somebody that was like, has died from like a long time ago. And then like the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to her in the Quran, in the story is, I think he says, do not grieve. And we've provided for you, you know, a river to drink from and then shake the tree and the dates will fall. So this idea that she was able to say that and she was able to vocalize her pain and she was able to feel, just genuinely feel pain without being chastised for it. You know what I mean? And then the story of Yaqub, the Prophet Yaqub, when his son went missing, essentially, and he didn't see him for years and years. And he continuously was grieving continuously up until the point where he went blind because of how sad he was for not having
his son. So he cried so much.
Yeah. And then like, I don't know. I remember reading somewhere that some tafsir scholars say that he was apart from his son for like 40 years. So imagine grieving for that long. And the last time that I'm never saying,
don't grieve. Like, enough. Get over it or something.
Yeah. That's enough grief for now. You know what I mean? And of course, like, In cases like that, it's not to say that you should like remain miserable or anything like that. But I mean, we have to come to terms with the idea that we can feel genuine, deep grief and sadness and so many of these emotions that sometimes we deny ourselves. You know, like we're told by our communities, we can feel grief, but only for like this small sliver of time or only in this particular way. We can only express ourselves in this particular way. Or not at all. And if you're like, if somebody sees you a month later and you're still sad, they're like, what's going on? You're not a good Muslim because you're sad, you know? And like, we've all seen things like that here and there where, we're told, don't be sad. You know, it's not appropriate for a believer to be sad. And those, like those kinds of quotes and those kinds of, like little, I don't know, advices or whatever. I don't know. I find them to be really hurtful and really damaging. And there are people who, after my husband died, told me, don't be sad because, you know, he's inshallah, he's in Jannah and whatnot. Or people saying, don't cry, you know, don't cry too much because for whatever reason, you know. And like, I don't think that we'll ever be able to really emerge from the darkness of our grief if we don't even let ourselves feel it to begin with.
Yeah.
You know?
So you're saying feel those emotions, be sad if you need to, like if that's what's happening at the moment, you know, let your tears fall. Like, don't push them back, because it's like other people are telling you don't cry, and pretty much feel that pain. But where do you kind of draw the line then? Because you mentioned something earlier about negative ways of dealing with grief.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. Like, of course, we have the Islamic guidelines, right? In the sense that even for example, for me as a widow, I have my mourning period, which is 4 months and 10 days.
Yeah.
Right. And then after the 4 months and 10 days, my life is supposed to go back to normal. Right. And for me, like, after the 4 months and 10 days, I couldn't imagine my life going back to normal still. Cause like the four, it didn't feel like a long time, but like I was still able to feel all those emotions. But my life went back to normal in the sense that I was out and about doing errands. I was writing. I was just kind of living my life, you know. But living your life doesn't mean that your heart can't still feel sad, you know. And that's for a woman who loses her husband. That's 4 months and 10 days. And for almost everybody else who loses somebody who's not his or her, or if it's not a woman who loses her husband, the grieving period is 3 days only. And then after the 3 days, your life goes back to normal. You know, you go back to work, you deal with things if you're able to, right? And that's meant to, you know, to keep life moving forward and not make you stuck in a certain place. But because life goes back to normal doesn't mean that you can no longer, that you don't have a right to feel grief anymore or anything like that. But I think what it does mean is that you shouldn't try to necessarily control your emotions, but you should try to soothe them by reading the Quran, by consistent reminders and things like that. And also you do have to try to control your tongue and your body, in the sense that...
What do you mean by that?
Like, you shouldn't be saying anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be angered by, or you shouldn't like harm yourself or harm other people, because there are some cultures where when somebody is going through like a loss of a loved one or something, they do harm themselves. It's sort of like part of the grieving process. They harm themselves or they hit other people or whatever. And all of that stuff is not allowed. You're not allowed to physically harm other people or yourself. But also you shouldn't be saying things that...
Like, oh, why did this happen to me? Exactly. Or is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being unfair or something like
that? Yeah. So anything that goes against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, in the sense that like... Because that shows that you don't trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm. Or for example, if you... Like, for example, me, that I lost the breadwinner of the family, for example, I can't say, well, who's going to provide for me now?
Yeah, that's true.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because saying statements like that is it's indicative of you negating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan for you, or you negating the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that's going to provide for you, you not being satisfied with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for your life. All of those statements... are harmful. They're harmful to you. They're harmful to the people around you. And they're not good for your heart.
And that's where you draw the line.
Yeah, they're not good for your heart, because when you say things like that, you're going to internalize them. You know, so you have to be really careful about what you say. And it's so hard, you know, when you're going through something like a trauma or a grief, it's so hard to control what you say. It's really hard. But I would say it's one of the most important things, because what we say and what we do with our limbs becomes what we feel eventually, you know. And if you feel like really, really sad and grieved, but you're controlling at least what you say, you know, you're saying inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, you're praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're speaking in a way that doesn't make it seem like you're dissatisfied with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're consistently controlling your tongue in that way, then I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will eventually bring that assurance and like that certainty to your heart.
Yeah.
You know, because you're doing what you can, you know, and what you're not necessarily able to control your sadness. You can't. You're sad. You know, you're not going to be able to, there's no off switch on your heart. You know, you can't just press off and, okay, I'm not sad anymore. No, you can't control that. But what you can control is what you say and what you do, right?
So on this point, I remember how you were telling me that during your own grieving process, you were kind of, since you were writing about this experience, a lot of people actually told you, oh, well, you're dealing with it really well, and you're speaking such good words, and you're writing in a way that like such high iman, and like you're fully accepting the degree. And then when you actually spoke to me about that, like when we spoke earlier before the interview, you were saying that that wasn't exactly how you were feeling, but how you wanted to kind of become.
Yeah.
And that was very interesting to hear. I'd like to hear more on that.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly how I feel. And that's why whenever people would like praise me, I would always feel so uncomfortable and so awkward, because I'm like, they would say, oh, sister, you're an inspiration to me. And it's just like, it always felt awkward, but I just forced myself to kind of just ignore that and keep writing. The reason I said that is that I was sort of keenly aware. I was really, really aware about saying things that wouldn't contradict or wouldn't show that I was dissatisfied with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
So I would write reflections, and I would be looking at them, you know, on my computer before I would post them. And like, I would rearrange them and try to figure out a way to make sense of my situation. You know, the writing was a way to make sense of my situation. And it was almost like when I saw the words on a page and I got to like move them around and try to figure out, well, what's the meaning behind this feeling, or what's the meaning behind that feeling? That process sort of helped me to understand my own emotions and to understand how to
So it kind of helped you create your reality pretty much. Like,
yeah,
this is how I'm going to deal with it. Like,
exactly.
I'm not going to go down the path of being, you know, saying all these bad things and everything, but
exactly,
rather I'm going to be speaking like this.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah.
And it was exactly what you said, that I was trying to convince myself to feel a certain way.
Yeah.
Like I continuously said positive things so that those positive things would be internalized. You know, just as I was trying to convince you, the reader, of a certain thing, at the same time, I was trying to convince myself of that same thing. You know what I mean? It's not like my heart was like so at peace all the time. And
that's the only thing you were thinking of.
Yeah, the words came out and it's because I was at peace. No, I had a lot of turmoil, like inner turmoil.
You were struggling
a lot. A lot of struggle. Mm. And the writing was a way to center myself. You know what I mean? Mm. So... Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. It was people. I remember my friend once telling me, oh, it must have been so hard to write your book. And I'm like, you know what? It would have been harder to not write it. Like, it would have been harder to not do any of these things, because this writing helped me more than it's helped anybody else. You know? So yeah, alhamdulillah. I'm glad that, I'm glad that people have found benefit in what I've written. But I definitely did it for myself first so that I could actually sit there and process my emotions and make sure
and
that I was
the
saying the
better.
Best things. Yeah. Saying the best things that I could.
Mm. Well, that's a different perspective that we know. It's actually good to hear that, that it wasn't like, this is something that another person can also do as well. Like if they're struggling through the same thing as well, that they can start writing and start to like, kind of like shape up how they want to view their reality, even if they're not there yet.
Yeah, for sure. And writing is a tool that's used in therapy. It's one of the tools that's used in therapy. It's actually the act of just physically writing something is so therapeutic, because it's almost like you're ridding your system of that emotion, or at least temporarily, you know. And it's now it's outside of you, and you are able to look at it. Like on a page, for example, if it's writing that you're doing, you're able to physically look at it and try to figure it out, like a puzzle almost. So it's very therapeutic. And definitely like this idea that, you know, people of faith don't struggle with grief, don't struggle with their faith.
Yeah, that they're perfect.
Don't struggle with doubts. It's completely false. And that act of struggling, there's nothing wrong with that act of struggling. It's actually something good. But you just have to keep struggling and never give in to the darkness of grief and let it take over.
Yeah, so it's not the struggle. It's more about how you're dealing with that struggle. That's what differentiates the people of faith. And
Yeah, exactly.
Mm. So thank you so much for sharing that. We're actually coming near the end of our show, and I'd like to ask you, like, what are your final advice and final words that you'd like to leave to our listener, especially those who are grieving at this very moment? What would you tell them?
I would definitely tell them that there is light at the end of the tunnel. And it's so, so hard to see it when you're in the midst of that pain. It's so hard to see anything positive. Like sometimes you're stuck in a place where you're like, I don't even know the purpose of my life anymore. You know what I mean? Like there's a place that you can go that's really, really dark.
You become very paralyzed by it.
Yeah, you become paralyzed and like it gets better. You know, like right now, like alhamdulillah, I'm more than 4 years past since my husband passed away. And like the way that I feel now versus the way that I felt even after like 6 months after he passed away, it's completely, completely different. You know, like you will inshallah get to a point in your life where you can look back on the trauma and you can, and you've come to terms with it and you can actually, you know, embrace joy and embrace happiness in your life. And like, that's a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you're in the middle of something, just, you know, keep walking forward as difficult and as dark as it might seem. And just try your best to remain steadfast and patient. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reward you for that.
All right, so there you have it, our interview with Asma Hussain. So as mentioned earlier, we will be having another episode with Asma released next week in which we speak about how to support a grieving person. So look out for that one. To get in touch with our guest for today or read her book, A Temporary Gift, you can do so by heading over to our show notes, productivemuslim.com, and then from there you'll be able to find the details for that. So that's all from me today. I hope you enjoyed this episode and I look forward to speaking with you all again. Till then, remember, work hard and be sincere. Woke up with the light, the sky so blue above my eyes with